Go with me back to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4. The apostle gives us two commandments in this one verse. The first one is, rejoice in the Lord always. The second one is, and again I say, rejoice. We have so much reason to rejoice, don't we? We really do. We have so much reason to rejoice. I was just over in Spring Lake last weekend with our dear brethren. I would encourage you, if you can, get over there and meet them. You'd fall in love with Christ in them. You really would, just like we have with each other. But we had four services, Friday night, Saturday night, and two on Sunday morning. And then Hannah and the girls and I, we got in our car and we came back as fast as we could. Came in a little bit late. I sat on the back pew of Kingsport Sovereign Grace Church and my heart rejoiced within me. It really did. I rejoiced. I sat back there thinking, we are so blessed to have this gospel. We were surrounded by the gospel, and we got in our car and drove to another place, and I was surrounded by the gospel. I'm just as thankful as anybody. So blessed. I was sitting back there thinking, I don't really care who's preaching it. I really don't. I don't care if it's me or another man that God has called to preach it. We don't rejoice in the man, do we? We rejoice in the God he's preaching. We're rejoicing in the God that is being preached. So I was gone and I asked a dear brother, fellow pastor, to come over and preach Sunday morning while I was gone. And I heard from every person I talked to how wonderful the messages were. And I'm serious. I rejoiced. I absolutely rejoiced. I was so happy for him. I was praying for him. Lord, bless him. I was so happy for him. I was so happy for you. So thankful God would bless him and meet with you. So thankful for that. All right, now let me ask you this. Who do you like better, me or him? A believer says, what difference does it make? Christ is being preached. Isn't that right? Look with me at Philippians 1, Philippians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul said, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Paul said, I'm not going to get hung up on the man. I'm going to get hung up on the Christ of the man. We have so much reason to rejoice. We have so much reason to rejoice. We have the gospel. We have the gospel. After you get past everything, all of us can say, we have the gospel. We need to be reminded of our reason to rejoice every day, every single day. And this is the reason why. The world that we live in makes it very difficult to rejoice. Very, very difficult. The things that we see going on around us, understandably so, the things that we see going on around us, they make it very hard for us to rejoice. Very hard. The only thing that sin can leave us with is nothing to rejoice in. That's all sin can do for us and leave behind for us. Nothing to rejoice in. Crime is the result of sin. Death, illness, that's the result of sin. Loss, hate, all of those things, it's the result of sin. And that's pretty much all we can see going on around us. Pretty much, when you look around, that's about all you can see going on around us. But turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians 4, verse 15 says, "For all things are for your sakes." Everything that's going on is for your sakes. "That the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction," and that's what we're enduring walking through this life, walking through this world. It's a light affliction, but it isn't an affliction. "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Now watch this. "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary." If you can see it, it's temporary. "But the things which are not seen are eternal." Our Lord said, "In this world you shall have tribulation, but you be of good cheer. Rejoice. I have overcome the world." Now, I want to remind us tonight of three reasons to rejoice in the Lord. I just want to remind us of three reasons to rejoice in the Lord. And I pray this is real. I pray that this is applicable and fervent to us. We need a reminder to rejoice in the Lord. And I believe I have three of them here. First, turn with me to Judges 13. Judges chapter 13. And most everybody in here has a Bible like mine now. It's page 358 in the Old Testament. Judges 13, verse 2 says, "There was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and bare not." She didn't have any children. "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son." Verse 6 says, "Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told he me his name." Verse 8 says, "Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born." He believed. She told him, God said, we're going to have a child. And he believed. And he said, Lord, would you send that messenger again? Tell us what we need to do. Verse 9, "And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again." He came and told both of them again. Verse 17 says, "And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, What is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor? And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? My name is secret. Everything concerning me is secret. And that's the truth, isn't it? It's a secret that must be revealed. Verse 19, So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously. And Manoah and his wife looked on, for it came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, We shall surely die because we have seen God. And I'm going to tell you something. If a person ever sees God, that's the first thing that will go through his mind. I'm a dead man. I'm a goner. Verse 23, But his wife said unto him, If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands, neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would as at this time have told us such things as these. Here's the first reason for us to rejoice. It's because he chose to reveal these things to us. He chose to reveal these things to us. If he were going to kill us, didn't he say, I kill, I make alive, I hold the keys of hell and death? If he were going to kill us, he would never have showed us all these things. Never. He would have left us in the dark. He would have left it all a secret. What does the Bible even mean? What is the situation with salvation? He would have completely left us alone. But he's not going to kill us because he has revealed his truth to us. He's revealed Christ to us. Thank God for the revelation of Christ through the gospel of his word. Thank God. When the things of this world absolutely rip every ounce of joy out of your heart. You ever have that happen to you? You can go along and it's a great day. Weather's good, sky's blue, everything's great. And then all of a sudden, the next time that happens, remember this. God has revealed the eternal salvation of Christ to us. You can stop right there. It doesn't matter what it is after that. You can rest right there. And these joyless things, all of these joyless things are going to be over soon. They're going to be over. The sorrow is temporary. If you can see sorrow, it's temporary. Absolutely temporary. He's going to wipe every tear from our eye. Every tear. And real soon, we're going to rejoice forevermore. Forevermore. That's a reason to rejoice, isn't it? Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. That's page 607. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Now, this portion right here is the consecration of the temple that Solomon built. They dedicated the temple, and he prayed on behalf of all the people. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 1 says, Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." The second reason for us to rejoice, and then after we've finished rejoicing, rejoice again, is because His mercy endureth forever. It is forever. Our sorrow doesn't just come from what we see going on around us. Our sorrow comes from what we see going on in us. And when we get a good look at what is actually going on in us, all we see is failure, pride, jealousy, resentment, hatred, rebellion. 41 times, though, in this book, 41 times it says, "His mercy endureth forever." His mercy endureth forever. The fire of God came down on the sacrifice. And our sacrifice was Christ Himself. And because He was consumed, the glory of the Lord has filled this house. And we all now can bow ourselves. We can worship Him. We can praise Him. We can rejoice over the fact that His mercy through that sacrifice will endure forever. It will endure forever. There's no more payments to be made. And His payment will never be exhausted. There are so many things that I thought of that will end. And I'll give you one example. I've always thought this was strange. When Brother Walter Groover and Brother Cody Groover built their houses in Mexico, they couldn't buy land because they were Americans. They had to lease their property. They got a 50-year lease. And I asked them about it, and they said, "Well, we figure that'll outlive us, and we're not going to worry about it." But I couldn't help but think, "Well, what happens when the lease is up? Then what?" "Well, you know, we should be able to renew it." "Well, great, but what if you can't?" That's a little too iffy for me, right? There's no lease on life here. His mercy endureth forever. It'll never run out. It'll never end. Never. Forever. When is He going to be done with me and finally just get rid of me? Never. His mercy endureth forever. Forever. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Number one, we can rejoice because Christ has chosen to reveal all these things to us. The second reason we can rejoice is because Christ's mercy endures forever. Now look at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." The third reason that we can rejoice is because of everything that He has prepared for us to enjoy and rejoice in for all eternity. "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." If we could enter into that, it would bring great, great rejoicing. The next time that everything here is falling apart, this world just starts crumbling out from under us. Remember this. We have here no continuing city. This is not our city. Why does he always get a break and I never get a break? It's because this is not my city. It's his city. That's the reason why. We have no root here. You know, people want to dig in roots, right? We have no foundation here. This is not our city. But we have one coming. We are right now marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 13 says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." Is that not fantastic? Back in verse 10 here in Hebrews 11, it says, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." What are the foundations? Christ. That's pretty much always our first answer. Christ, his blood, his righteousness, right? On Christ, the solid rock, we stand. Now, it is difficult. It's very difficult to rejoice in something that your eye has never seen, your ear has never heard, and your heart has never imagined. It is extremely difficult to just rejoice, have a moment to rejoice in something you've never seen. You don't know anything about it. Never even imagined anything like it. But the song says, "How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word." How firm a foundation. Now, I cannot describe to us the glory of New Jerusalem. And here's the last thing that I want us to rejoice in. There is a place where his people dwell with him. God called it a new heaven and a new earth. And it's nothing like this one. It is nothing like this one. And he calls it New Jerusalem. That's what he calls it. The beautiful city of God. I cannot begin to describe the things that he has prepared. I've never seen it, never heard it, never imagined it. None of us have. But our Lord gave us something for our faith, for our hope, for our rejoicing. He gave us something in his excellent word to give us a little glimpse of it. All right, a little glimpse of it. I cannot begin to describe the actual city, but I can show you the actual foundations of it. This, I hope, will give us a small idea of what glory is going to be like with him. I mean glory with him. Look with me, if you would, at Revelation 21. Now, the purpose of this is not to take our eyes off Christ. The purpose of this is to glorify him. Okay? glorify Him in everything He's done for us, everything He's prepared for us. I have seen a little bit of construction. Just a little bit. I'm not going to pretend to know something I don't know. But I've seen just a little bit of construction, and I roughly kind of know how a foundation is laid. The first thing that you do is you dig a footer. Isn't that right? You go around and you dig a footer where your foundation needs to go. And what that means is wherever you're going to put that house and wherever it's going to sit, the place you start, your first layer is dirt. Isn't that right? You dig this footer, and when you're looking down in it, it's dirt. That's what you're going to start on. Okay. The second layer, if I'm right, if I'm wrong, forgive me. Second layer is gravel. You're going to put gravel in there. The third layer is rebar. Steel holds it all together. The fourth layer is concrete. You pour concrete on all that, and it sets up a big concrete level footer. The fifth layer is, and you can do it different ways, and the one I've seen it the most is cinder block. The sixth layer is a black piece of plastic that goes on top of that to keep the termites out. The seventh layer is a piece of pressure-treated 2x something, 2x6, 2x8, something. It gets bolted down to the cinder block. And after all that's done, then you start building your house. Isn't that right? That's when you start building your house. Okay, now after you're finished, you're going to invite some people over to your house, and you're going to show them what you've done. All right? We want you guys to come over and see what we've done here. Do you take them around and show them the dirt? Well, here's the gravel. You've got to see this rebar. You've got to see this. Is that what you show them? No. That's the ugly part. That's the part you cover up, right? You cover every bit of that up. You fill all that in with dirt. People never even see that part. All right, look right here in Revelation 21, verse 14 says, "And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." Now, every word has spiritual significance. Every word. Our Lord did build His church on the 12 apostles. He did. He used those men to build His church. Down in verse 19, it says, "The foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper." Now, Revelation 4 says, "He that sat on the throne was to look upon as a jasper stone." And that's Christ. It said, clear as crystal. That's Christ. The entire city of God, first and foremost, is built on Christ. That's the first foundation. So every word here has spiritual significance. But just for one second, all right, for one second, let's just listen to what He's actually telling us. "Eye hath not seen, ear hasn't heard, and the heart could never imagine this New Jerusalem, this beautiful city that God has prepared for those that love Him." The foundation, though, has 12 layers. Verse 19 says, "The first one is a solid slab of jasper." It's a huge diamond, clear as crystal. The first layer. Could you imagine that? Just a slab. Big old slab of diamond. How big is this city? A solid slab of diamond. It's not diamonds. Diamond. All right. He said the second layer is a solid slab of sapphire. That's a beautiful stone, isn't it? The third layer is a solid slab of chalcedony. I don't know what all these colors are, but that one is supposed to resemble copper. It has a copper look to it, a big solid slab of copper. The fourth foundation is a solid green emerald. The fifth foundation is solid onyx. Sardonyx. The sixth foundation is a ruby. A blood red ruby. Sardius. The seventh foundation is solid gold. Chrysolite. And we can imagine what these layers represent. What do you think a ruby represents? What do you think blood red represents? What do you think gold represents? The eighth foundation is beryl. The ninth foundation is topaz. The tenth foundation is chrysoprasus. The 11th is jacinth. And the 12th is an amethyst. Now here's all I can tell you about the things which God has prepared for us. To put it in terms that we can understand. And I want to stress that. Just to put it in terms we can understand. That's the ugly part. There's nothing ugly in glory. But just so our minds could understand what some glimpse of what God has prepared for those that love Him, that's the part you cover up. That's the part you don't even want people to see. After that, it becomes indescribably beautiful and glorious. Our Lord said, rejoice. Rejoice. He told His apostles, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Rejoice because He has revealed all these things to us. Rejoice because His mercy endureth forever. And rejoice because of everything He has prepared for those that love Him. Everything. Now I just want to close with this. Turn with me to Psalm 47. I've always loved this psalm and loved this one verse. Just imagine the rejoicing when the Lord is finally presented to His people. The marriage supper of the Lamb. The announcement goes out. I now give to you the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. Psalm 47 verse 1 says, oh, clap your hands. All ye people, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Down here, none of us want to draw attention to ourselves. I wouldn't do that in a service right now because I would never want to distract from anybody looking to Christ. But one of these days, after all hindrances are going to be removed, can you imagine this great audience of believers clapping their hands for Him, cheering for Him, rejoicing over Him, everything He's done. The thunder of the clap. Let's keep our eyes on that. Let's keep our eyes on that. I'm telling you, this is not it. It's coming. It's coming. Hang on. We think, well, my life's almost over. Our lives haven't started yet. And once they start, there's no end. Well, the glory days are gone. I'm over the hill now. We haven't even begun. We haven't even started yet. Let's keep our eyes on the Christ that saved us, and let's keep our eyes on what He saved us to. Glory with Him. And let's not let this world get us down in the process. It's so easy to do, but let's rejoice. If the Lord will allow us to, let's rejoice in everything Christ has done for us. Let's, Lord, keep us right there. Keep me right there until this whole thing's over. Let me just rejoice in what Christ has done for me. I know we don't normally close the service this way, but I want to sing a couple of verses of Marching to Zion. Let's all stand together.